Let me ask you a quick question this morning. How many of you are thankful to be living this morning in the United States of America?
Amen.
Amen. How many of you realize that we are almost unique? The word unique, we toss that around a lot. And sometimes we like to say, well, this is most unique, or this is really unique. Actually, that word doesn't really need any kind of modifier. It's unique. It means there's only one. But actually, the United States of America is one of two nations that were ever founded upon the Word of God. The first one was Israel, wasn't it? And now we have the United States of America. Now listen, I'm going to tell you, it's not a fact that's commonly acknowledged today. It's not a fact that's certainly taught in many of our public schools, and unfortunately in several private ones as well. But the United States of America was founded upon the Word of God. That the Bible was the single strongest influence in the minds of our founding fathers. And if you want to go ahead and open your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. That's where our text will be this morning. I think it sets the tone because Awake America Ministries, it was founded by two men, Dr. Chuck Harding and Pastor Mike Creed of Independent Baptist Church in Clinton, Maryland. And the idea behind Awake America Ministries is that America, and particularly America's churches, needed to sort of wake up. You see, it's only been like within this last 55 or 60 years that the pulpits have gone silent when it comes to the issue of politics in general. And there's a couple of different reasons for that. But prior to that, the pulpits, we had a general idea that the Bible and our theology touched every aspect of our life. And it was involved in everything that we did. And it took up until that time, especially that first 200 years, 150 years of our nation, the public policy came actually from the pulpit. We had a more biblically literate culture back then. Everybody was in church of some sort. And the pastor would preach the Word of God from the pulpit and its proper application in our lives. And the people in the pews would hear and receive God's Word. And, well, that was the stock from which many of our elected officials came. And it's only been in this past century that the pulpits have gone strangely silent with regard to many of the issues. And I was talking to a brother this morning, and he said that it seems to be that nowadays in the fields of the culture, the tares outnumber the wheat. And the tares are trying to tear down the wheat. He's absolutely right. And I'm thankful this morning that in Gypsum there's a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that honors God's Word and honors our nation's founding principles. You've got it back here. I noticed the portion of the Declaration of Independence. That's a phenomenal document. It's one of our founding documents. And I have to tell you that one of the best reads I've ever come across about the Declaration of Independence was the 150th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration, which was a speech given by Calvin Coolidge, our nation's president at that time. And in that, it's a rather lengthy speech. I didn't bring it with me, but you can look it up. And in that speech, he acknowledged that the principles of the Declaration of Independence were actually portions of sermons that had been preached in the weeks and months prior. Some people have even said that our Declaration of Independence is a collection of sermon snippets strung together and added to so that they would make sense in one cohesive document. But America was founded upon revival rather than revolution. And our nation has always had a deep appreciation for the Word of God. But if your Bibles are open this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2, just stand please as we read the first 8 verses. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says this, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Amen. Please be seated. That's going to be our text for this morning. But beforehand, I just wanted to introduce to you Awake America Ministries. This was started out on a national level, like I said, with Dr. Chuck Harding and Pastor Mike Creed over in Clinton, Maryland. And every week, those men just go in there because their conviction was that God has three institutions in His Scripture: family, civil government, and the church. And the church, God's people, have always been involved with government. A large number of the things that fell out upon the nation of Israel fell out because of their politics, what they were doing, their spirituality, but their spiritual state led to their political state. And we see that here in America. Our spiritual state is being reflected in our political state nowadays. And these three institutions that God has ordained, it is unthinkable to me as well as to them that God would not want His people involved in those. And a lot of churches, we're real good about helping out families, amen? The Bible, and we're real good as far as, you know, growing Christians and sending missionaries overseas and things like that, but we've sort of stopped dealing with government as a whole, as individual churches, and some more than others, but they just got the idea, Pastor Creed and Dr. Harding, what if we just went in, like it says here, like Paul's directing us in 2 Timothy or in 1 Timothy chapter 2, just went in and prayed with all of them. Regardless of their ideology, regardless of their political party, they went in and they prayed, and they've been doing this now for, I believe, 7 or 8 years down there in D.C. And what started to happen was Baptist preachers all over the country in their states started adopting state capital initiatives, like the one that we have here. This year coming up will be our fourth year going down there. And so just people going in, Christians, preachers, church members, whoever wants to come. How many of you knew today that you could just go into the office of your senator, your representative? Your representative is Dylan Roberts, your senator is Kerry Donovan. Unless, you know, probably most of you here, if you live close by, those are your officials. How many of you knew that you can go down there and you can walk in? It's good to have an appointment, but you can walk in and see them anytime you want to. That has to be true. You're their constituent. It's easier to talk to them than most of us would really realize. And what happens is sometimes we get so caught up in the day-to-day business of our lives that we tend to forget, especially when there's this great big beautiful mountain range separating us from Denver. And for me, it's more like looking downhill a little bit. You know, it's funny. When I first came out to Denver, I was a recruiter in the Marine Corps, and I came out here and I had an idea that I was going to have to get me a four-wheel drive pickup truck, and I'm picturing, you know, the highest, you know, the mile high city, mountain town. I'm picturing, you know, I need to be driving around on rocky, craggy mountain roads, you know, through ice and storms and all that stuff, and I'm going to need some power and everything. I got out here, and boy, Denver was the lowest point around. And it sits in a bowl. You know, this is what I imagined Denver was going to be like, up nice high in the mountains, and it just wasn't that way. But folks, there's people in our state capital, in our nation's capital, that make decisions that are going to impact the way you live until those decisions are changed, or until we die, or until the Lord calls us home. And it's very important. One of the reasons that we see people today wanting to curtail liberty in certain areas is because little by little, we've become a nation that's not really spiritually mature enough to handle the liberties that were given to us. We have folks that don't know how to be offended anymore. We have people that don't know how to lose an election anymore. We have people that don't know how to deal with opposing viewpoints anymore. And, you know, I like what John Adams said, who's our second president. He says, our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people, it is wholly inadequate for the government of any other. That's because it takes a moral person, a Christian person of character, of biblical character, to be able to handle the liberties that are given, or else we start to think and imagine all sorts of perverseness. And so what happens is, though, we just somewhere along the line, America's church has lost track of putting first things first. And I know that y'all don't have that problem here. I know that your pastor believes in soul winning. I know that y'all probably pass out gospel tracts, and that's good. And that's the first order of business. And like we saw Paul write to Timothy here, that's the first order of business. But before even stating that, he said we want to make sure that the culture is stable by praying for those that were in authority. And this was written during the time of the Emperor Nero, when Christians were beginning to suffer persecutions at the hands of the Roman government. And the Apostle Paul probably saw a little bit more of that coming. And so he said, and you'll pray for those that are in authority. And folks, that's missing today. We need to be praying for those who are in authority. They need God's wisdom. And when you go down, I can't think of any better way than just to go down there and say, hey, how can I pray for you today? I'll give you an example. We went into one senator's office. He has since termed out, but we just sat down with him, and he said, gentlemen, Pastor Jason Walker goes with me on a weekly basis. He said, gentlemen, I've only got 2 minutes I can give you. I've got to get into a meeting. He said, what can I do for you? Brother Walker said, not a thing. He kind of blinked. He said, we're here to find out how we can be a blessing to you. We're here to pray for you. We want to maybe share some encouragement from the Word of God with you. Because the Bible says in Romans 13 that you are God's minister to us for good. Whether, sir, you believe that or not. And it turned out he did believe that. And he said, gentlemen, sit down. And he closed his door. We didn't get 2 minutes, actually. We got 20. Just because they're just not used to somebody coming down there that doesn't have a picket sign or a demand or wanting money or wanting something else. Folks, they've never heard of people coming around just to pray. And even the people that don't really share what we would think of as biblical standards, biblical morality, they're not Christian at all. We've never been turned away by any of them. Some people have been less excited to see us than others have. But nobody's been rude. They can't be. In the United States of America, who's the government? That's right. We are. You are. I'm talking to the government right now. They're just the representative. We don't need to lose sight of that. But Awake America Ministries, the Capital Connection in D.C. started out just a bunch of Baptist pastors and church members, people who wanted to come with them, descending on Washington, D.C. there in the middle of March and going in and praying with their elected official. Because here's the thing. The godly ones that get in there, and we have what I would consider to be probably about 12 to 14 good, godly representatives and senators down there right now. We've got 100, 65 representatives, 35 state senators in Denver. And the good ones that are down there, if they don't know they've got the support of folks back home, they either cave to the demands of everybody else, or they give up, they quit, and they don't run again. And the people that maybe they're not so godly. There's a few of those down there too. Maybe they're not. You know, politics is not dirty business, but sometimes there's some dirty people in politics. It's just a fact. But they need to know that you're there, that you're watching, that you're holding them accountable. And folks, if they're there to represent us, how are they going to do that if we never tell them what's on our mind? Did you know there are people down there that have no idea about Christians, what Christians think? They think they do because they heard from somebody else. But there's this sort of a barrier of mistrust that has developed over the decades. It seems that when they hear preacher, you know, they start to think, uh-oh, he's here to talk to me about that legislation, which tells you something. If they know there's a reason why you might be upset, then anyway. But they've never, you wouldn't believe the change that it can make. Pastor Robert Sutton, tentatively he's scheduled to come out here in November and talk to us in the November pastor's meeting. I say pastor's meeting, any of you that want to come, welcome to. November 13th, that's the week after, that's Tuesday night after election week. Pastor Robert Sutton's come out, he could tell you some stories. They had a pastor's protection bill that went to the General Assembly of Florida down there and was being debated. And there were some people who we didn't even know They had no idea they'd be on their side. They raised their hand up in the air and said, you know what? I didn't know anything about pastors before, but here these last couple of months, I've been having pastors stop by my office and, well, they pray with me and they've been a blessing to me. And pastors are wonderful people and I never knew any pastors, but who wouldn't want to protect pastors? I'm going to sign on to this thing. Somebody else on the other side of the room raised their hand and said, you know what? Yeah, I think that's right. I've met a pastor from my district too, and they're wonderful people. You know, that bill passed. Now in the state of Florida, pastors can't get thrown in jail for refusing to perform LGBT, whatever else they're putting onto it these days, marriages. It doesn't matter what you preach in the pulpit, there's a Pastor Protection Act in place. I've got one just signed into law up in Ohio now too that's rather like it. And a lot of it is just because pastors and Christians started stepping up and say, hey, we're over here. And we still believe the book. And by the way, the book says I need to pray for you. And I want to do that. And so I've got just a couple of videos. The first one you'll see is about 2.5 minutes. And that's a recap of this year's Capital Connection in Washington, D.C. And just a video overview. And then after that, we've got one with just some testimonials from some of the senators and representatives from what we've been doing here in Colorado. Can we get the first one there?
The story of America has from the very beginning been a miraculous story because it is the story in history of often repeated revivals where convention was bypassed, tradition was done away with, and the mighty movement impacted our colonial society to a miraculous manifestation of God's love and power of the gospel and completely transformed us as a people. That's why America truly is one of the most astonishing chapters in the annals of all history. America was founded through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's a pastor in Colorado.
And for the propagation
the Lord
of the
right
gospel of Jesus Christ. America was not founded on revolution. America was founded on revival. And that's what we need to hold on to again. And don't you tell me that God couldn't give us another national revival.
Every person here, every man, every woman, every child, we need to be believers that impact the world.
We need men that will be wise, but we need men of truth. I'm thankful for my heritage as an independent fundamental Baptist, and it's time that we look ahead and say, God, do it in my generation.
My fellow brothers and sisters, we are surrounded. All appears to be hopeless. But hope is not lost, because true hope and change cannot be found in the halls of Congress. True hope and change cannot be found at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. True hope and change can only be found at the cross of Calvary and a life changed by the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ.
We'll go on to the second one here and just some testimonials from Colorado legislators here in just a couple of minutes. There's about probably a dozen different Bible studies for legislators, staff, executives, you know, the White House Bible study that goes on down there. There's good and godly people down there, but they need to know that we're supporting them. The fellow that you maybe see about halfway through the video there, you saw him up on the stage kind of in slow motion, had a Bible like this, and he was like turning just like that. That wasn't a pastor. That was a congressman. And, you know, they're over there. They're down there in Denver. But they got to know that we're here too and that we're supporting them and that we want to be an encouragement to them and a blessing to them. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Democrat, Republican, Independent, doesn't matter. You're there because God's Word says that as your church, it was referred to here, your church is here in Gypsum to minister to the people, and they're down there in government to minister to us. Whether they believe that or not, that's what God says their purpose is. Amen. Now, I want to show you just, like I said, this other video here is just some testimonials from different senators and representatives about just their reaction to some of the things that's been going on down at the Capitol these last couple of years.
I'm State Senator Kevin Lundberg from Larimer County, and I'm taking just a moment or two to thank you for allowing your pastors to come down to the state capitol and give their show of support and encouragement to not only myself, but all the legislators down here. Some are not as anxious to see you as others, but it is a very important part of the process. I remember many years ago, before I was in the legislature, my church allowed our pastor to come down and be a part of it. And it was such a glue to the system and a reminder that what we do in our state capitol should be within biblical frameworks. And far too often that's not the case because there's so many pressures. But it's so important for your church to be involved, and an excellent way for that is your pastors to be down here. And as a matter of fact, you ought to consider coming down during some of the special events as well. It's important. Thank you very much. Hope to see you soon.
Hello, everybody. I'm Senator Rachel Zensinger. I just want to give a big shout out and a thank you to all of the lay people that have come into the Capitol in order to support those of us that are in office, pray for us, and to keep us in your thoughts. We really do appreciate that, and it can be very stressful and tense down here. So I know that at one point I had a terrible cold, and a group of pastors came up and actually prayed for healing for me, and it was a really wonderful thing to have. So I wanted to share with you a quick Bible verse that I think is pretty relevant in this situation. It comes from Ephesians 4, and it's about unity and the maturity in the body of Christ. And it says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." And I think this is so important because we may not always agree with one another, but I think it's really important that we continue to keep that bond of peace with one another. So thank you so much for all of your support.
Hi, this is Representative Steve Humphrey down at the Capitol in Denver, and I just wanted to thank pastors and their congregations for getting involved. It's very encouraging to us when you come down and are willing to testify, and I'd encourage you to take a look at bills that are being run that stand for liberty and your Christian faith, defending your liberties in terms of religious expression. Also, pro-life legislation, so important to have you come down and testify. Don't think that it doesn't matter. We need people to come down. It helps us a lot to have folks coming in and showing that they're paying attention, that they're involved, and that they're willing to come down and try to have an impact here at the Capitol. And it's really an encouragement to us, and there are any number of great bills having to do with pro-life issues and religious liberty and just more practical issues to do with freedom of choice in education and that sort of thing as well. So thank you, God bless you, and please do consider coming down and testifying, writing to your legislator to encourage them, coming down and praying with us, that'd be great too, and we just thank you for your prayers. Thank you.
Hello, my name is Mary Grace Klebut, and I work at the state capitol here in the Colorado legislature. And I want to thank all of you for allowing your pastors to come to the Capitol. It's such an encouragement to me as a staffer, to the legislators around us, to just know there's somebody out there who's praying for us, who's got our back, who's willing to take time out of their day to make sure that we have the support we need to stand strong for the biblical values we know are so important in this country. Our founding fathers, many of them were pastors. They understood the need for faith to influence the civil realm. And I can't thank you enough for allowing your pastors to be part of advancing Christ's kingdom here in the state of Colorado. Thank you so much.
Hi, I'm Kevin Van Winkle from Highlands Ranch, Colorado, State Representative, and I just want to take a moment to thank you for being involved, to thank you for your prayers. I can't tell you how important it is, more important today than possibly ever. There are so many competing worldviews right now here at the Capitol, and I tell you, we make decisions every day that will affect the future of our state, the future of our country, and you directly. So thank you for being involved, and God bless.
They respond. You know, let me tell you something. Your pastor mentioned just a moment ago that the left in America, and that's the anti-Bible group, for clarification, is down there and have been down there for decades. Getting in, and there are people that we, Brother Walker and I were asked to come and meet with one particular senator about an issue, and there were, well, it was an office full of heavy hearts at the moment, okay? But long story short, he said, just, we've been getting how many emails a day? He turned to his aide, said, how many emails did we get today about this particular issue, giving us a hard time? It was dealt with religious liberty. He said, she says, about 600 emails today. And he said, so we're getting 600 emails, you know, bashing us for basically advancing pro-religious liberty type issues. Can you guys, yes, sir, first of all, we'll pray for you about that. We'll pray for strength, okay? Yeah, and I like what J. Frank Norris said. When the church proclaims the gospel, blasphemers get stirred up. Amen. You can't preach the gospel, and you can't impact a society the way, and God told us to be salt and light, did he not? And Jesus told us. But you can't do that without getting a negative reaction, sometimes even an insane reaction from people. He said, well, we got these 600 emails a day, average, that we're getting. What do you guys have? Let me tell you something about the 600 emails. That 600 emails is coming from three guys with spam software. I'll guarantee you. Because there aren't 600 people in your the way they'll look at it is, for every one person that says something, they view that as representing 1,000. The way our districts are broken up, and on the representative side of the house, they try to have about, plus or minus, about 77,000 people per district. So when you've got 600 people, or 600 emails, that represents, theoretically, 600,000 people. Well, that's enough for your district and five others, and then some. So all that's not legitimate, but that's the thing. But listen, if you'll just make a phone call, you can't spam. If it's another live person, not a robocall, that's not spam. If you'll sit down and you'll write a handwritten letter to your representative, your senator, that's not spam. That's somebody that took time out of their day, and that's something. And you know what they said? It takes it just to make a difference, one way or the other. Ask them down there, so how many phone calls, how many letters do you have to get? Emails count, okay, but the phone call, that letter, how many of those a visit do you have to get before it starts to raise a flag one way or the other about an issue? You know what they told me? Just about six. They get a hold of six real people and say, you know, this thing, I've read this bill, and here I have some concerns. Or I've read this bill, and hey, I like it. I think that's a good thing. Six people, that's 6,000. You know what they start thinking? 6,000 people, and so much more if you get from their district alone. When they get all these emails that come in from the whole state, that loses some significance, because not everybody in the state's going to be doing what in 2 years? Voting for them. Just the people in their district. And there are a lot of Christians who have been sort of bullied into thinking that they don't have any place when it comes to politics or public policy, and they never say anything. You know, we never. My heart was smitten several years ago, but most recently in 2015, I went out to a spiritual leadership conference and I heard Dr. Harding and Pastor Creed talking about just things that are going on and how these state capital initiatives are starting up. I said, "Well, how can I get in touch with somebody in Colorado?" They said, "Well, there's not really an organized group in Colorado yet, and we're looking for somebody that lives close to the Capitol." I went home a couple of days later after the conference, and I asked my wife, who's, guys, how many of you figured out by now your wife is pretty good Holy Spirit voice, vocal cord there? She's kept me from doing a lot of stupid things. She's also encouraged me to do some things that I really didn't want to. It turned out that God was in it. So I went home. I said, "Honey, what do you think? Here's the deal." She said, "I think y'all do it. Just go ahead and..." I said, "Well, why?" He said, "Because I'd rather have you down there at the Capitol than sitting here screaming at the TV or the radio." And you know, she's right. You get better results when you go down and talk to somebody and pray with somebody. But you see, there's the thinking. We just get involved. We simply do what the Bible tells us to do. And the Bible says that we are to render our due diligence to... You know, everybody knows about taxation without representation. As far as why we did the whole Declaration of Independence, you know, that's actually item number 17 on a list of 27 grievances. And because the people at our nation's founding understood that the Bible impacted every aspect of their society, what this was boiling down to is that the king's edicts were not allowing us to work our theology out in life. Do you know that many of the states or the colonies at that time already had anti-slavery laws on the books, but they couldn't enforce them because the king wouldn't let them? Had to get out from under that. There are a number of things that were going on, but and I don't have time to get into it all. I've got to think about enough copies for everyone back there. This is something that I printed out a while ago, and it says what churches can and cannot do in politics. Now, I want you to notice that up here at the top of the churches can, it goes down here. Churches cannot. There's five things on it. Our mainstream media, entertainment, and everybody else would like you to believe that that's reversed. But there's a lot that churches can do and haven't been but used to. And now we wind up in a position like we are now, like we are today. And it's not because God stopped working. It's simply because we have. If you'd open your Bibles back up to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We've already read our text, but we'll have a word of prayer. And then turn to the preaching of the word. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time that you've given today. Lord, there's a lot to go over. And Father, I hope that I have been clear, but I pray that, Lord, you would just turn our hearts to the word now. As we see what you have said. Lord, it's important for us to pray, and we know that. But we have to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, focus us now as we turn to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I said here, this is Paul's second epistle, first epistle. We're in chapter 2. That's my problem. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I like the way John Phillips said, 1 Timothy follows a logical progression. The first section of the book there, he's kind of talking about the doctrine of the church. In the second section, he's talking about the devotion of the church. And then there in the third section comes along, he's talking about the duties of the church. And then the remains of the letter is just sort of given to how to be an effective Christian. So 1 Timothy is full of a lot of really good things. But after he talks about sound doctrine and holding fast to the faith and sort of gets our minds straight and focused, we come into that second chapter, which just happens to start the second part of the epistle, the devotion of the church. And he says here in verse number 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all," that means in first in priority, first in order, "supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Government is to have among the highest of priorities. In the book of Acts, we see how persecution scattered the church and was responsible for the spreading of the gospel. But why did that have to happen? because the Jerusalem church wasn't responding in periods of stability. And I think we see that down through time, and when a church has periods of stability and peace in which it can grow and live, which is basically God's plan, that's what he'd like to have in place. When that doesn't happen, he has to send along a little bit of sometimes some thorns, sometimes some thorny people, sometimes some persecution, some difficult circumstances in order to barb us into doing what we need to do. You know, can we respond by loving cords, or do we need that bit and bridle? So far in our nation, we've had, for the most part, loving cords. We may be headed for bit and bridle. But he says here that these prayers are to be given, and then he specifies for kings and for all that are in authority. So if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to notice point number one here as we talk about the first order of business this morning. Our point number one is that we have an authoritative proclamation. We see an authoritative proclamation. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all that are in authority. Now, we'll stop reading right there for just a second. There's a few different words here used for prayer. There's supplication. Supplication is a prayer, but it's a kind of a prayer that maybe has more of a focus on the need. Its primary focus is on, Lord, this is the need of the hour. I think probably most of us would agree that the one thing that we need in America right now is a good heaven-sent revival. Something that's strong, something that's genuine. People getting saved. And who gets revived, by the way? When we have a revival, who is it that gets revived? It's the church. Amen. The church gets revived. And what happens when you have a revived church? Well, then you've got the gospel that goes out and people are getting saved and Christians are getting bold and they're saying, hey, to their friends, to their neighbors, to those they work with, to those that they play with, wherever they happen to be, go to school with, we're all born sinners and the Bible says here that we need a Savior, and beyond that it says that God gave us one, and people respond to that because the Holy Spirit is working through the Christian whose heart is right with God. We become great instruments. I like what Alexander White said. It's not so much great skill that God blesses as much as great likeness to His Son, Jesus Christ. What if we could be more like Jesus? And by the way, Jesus knew when to call the king a fox. Some of you may have heard that not too awful long ago, there was a little boy in school in L.A. who actually... The state police were sent to his house. Why? Because he was sharing little scrawled out messages, little Bible verses that his mama had written and tucked inside his lunchbox with other kids. And he had to have, you know, there was an attorney present, and they took this thing to it didn't go as high as it could, but there was quite a stir that was caused. Why? Because a little boy shared some Bible verses that his mama had tucked in his lunchbox with a friend at school during lunch. That's separation of church and state. You can't do that. That's not what it means, by the way. And I would go so far as to say this. Our separation of church and state never was intended to mean the separation of God from government. But there's a great need for revival. Anytime you're living in a day and age where a lawyer has to come along and help out a little boy for sharing Bible verses, we need revival. There's also prayers. Prayer is that kind of a thing that focuses more on the God who is able to supply the need. So we're supposed to give special attention to the need of the hour. We're supposed to give special attention to the God of the day and of all days. Amen. The God who is able to fulfill. As we pray for our leaders, we're to keep in mind, Lord, there's a need. This person needs wisdom. When we go down there, we'll tell them, hey, I'm here to pray for God's wisdom on your life and on your ministry. Now, what some of them don't realize is that wisdom only goes one way, but they accept it and they're gracious, and so we pray, but we're to pray. They have a great need, and we've got a great God who can fulfill that need. But it also says here that we're to make intercessions. I think God places the highest of premiums on prayer that is given on behalf of someone that doesn't even know they need it. I think a lot of times we as Christians don't even know how much prayer we need. How much less does the lost world know about its need for prayer? We pray for intercession. And Lord, I pray that you intercede on behalf of the senator, intercede on behalf of the representative, intercede on behalf of the governor. Listen, it could be the most godless person in office. You know the significance of this passage right here is that it's written by Saul of Tarsus, who used to persecute the church. He'd try to kill Christians. He'd try to imprison them. And boy, there was just nobody that was better at persecution in that day than Saul of Tarsus. And yet Saul of Tarsus turned around and wrote probably the better part of half of our New Testament and led all sorts of people to Christ and spread the gospel throughout all of Asia and into Europe. And what do we have now? It shows you what can happen. The most godless of leaders could potentially lead this nation in the next great awakening. You just don't know what God's ready to do. And we'll get to that in a little bit. But also the giving of thanks. Lord, I thank you for the people that you've given us. Thank you that you've, in your wisdom, seen fit to give us this government that we have. How many of you knew that we got the idea of our separation of powers from the Bible? It didn't come from Greece or Rome. There's two verses. Maybe you'll beat me there, but Jeremiah 17:9, if you turn there, please. Jeremiah 17:9. I found the next one first. Jeremiah 17:9. And we find in Jeremiah 17:9 that it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The idea here being that, well, this is a problem common to all humanity. Humans have a sin nature that needs to be dealt with. God can deal with that. Government can't. And when people have power, traditionally in world history, we see power corrupt and absolute power corrupt absolutely. So on that basis, they found a solution in Isaiah 33:22. In Isaiah 33:22, it says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." Now that works for God. God can be legislative, executive, and judicial, but because the heart of man is desperately wicked, it won't work for any one person or one group of people to be. And so we have a separation of powers so that things can't happen too quickly. How many times have you ever been upset by some of the gridlock in Washington and seemingly sometimes some of the gridlock in here? Do y'all know that a lot of that gridlock is there by design? Because we don't want stuff just to be able to shoot through. Government is something that requires thought. But it's a principle taken from Scripture, and we're to give thanks for that we have a system like we have. And by the way, I would encourage you just to remember Jonathan Edwards when he'd get up in there, he'd be preaching in his pulpit, and every service frequently he'd have something to thank God about. And one day it was dumping buckets, and the two people in his congregation sitting right there on the front row said, "You know, I want to see him find something to thank God about today." And he said, "Oh Lord," he said, "we thank thee that not all days are like today." Hey, look, the giving of thanks is very important. If you read through Psalm 67, it's a messianic psalm. But what triggers a revival there in Psalm 67? It's thankfulness. It's people praising God. If something doesn't go our way, if something happens in government that we think ought not to, look, it does very little good to scream about what's going on down there. First of all, I'll tell you, there's something about going down there and meeting people and seeing the things that they deal with on a day-to-day basis that helps us to kind of appreciate where they're coming from. And maybe understand some of the hard times they have. We're to give thanks. Have a thankful heart that we have what we have. It might not be everything that we want or everything that we think we deserve. And by the way, what does the Scripture tell us about everything that we deserve? But we ought to give thanks. That's an authoritative proclamation. And it's not good enough, I don't believe, just say, "Oh Lord, I pray for the government today." And then move on to Aunt Susie's hangnail. We'll pray for our president. We'll pray for our vice president. We'll pray for our Supreme Court justices. Pray for your U.S. senator, U.S. representative, your state senator, your state representative. Pray for our governor. By name, pray for them. And think of their need. You used to say, "Well, I don't know what their need is." That's why we started going down there. so that we can render proper supplication. But point number two, we have an acceptable purpose. We see an acceptable purpose. If we pick back here in the second half of verse number two, it says this, So why are we doing this? We're praying for all this. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's the stability it's talking about there. Jesus himself said you can't build a house on shifting sand. Shifting sand is good for scattering things around. Persecution creates it. But the time in the book of Acts that we see where the church really boomed and actually did things as individual church bodies, it was in times of stability. So the church had rest and it grew. They were making proper use of it. By the way, our military, when we're not fighting wars, you know what we're doing in periods of rest? Training to fight the next war. Complacency has no place in the church. But a lot of times, one of the reasons that we fall prey to complacency is because it's just like any other kind of sleep. The only real evidence that you had that you went to sleep last night is the fact that you woke up this morning. You don't remember the exact time that you went to sleep, but you do remember the first thing you thought of and saw when you opened your eyes. And you thought, hey, I've been asleep. Complacency can set in if we're not careful. So we have a great purpose behind this. God wants all people saved. It says here, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How many of you are thankful this morning that you have a mediator in heaven? We've got an advocate, Scripture tells us, who probably the only time Satan tells the truth is when he's standing before the throne speaking against us. He doesn't have to lie. I'm guilty. And yet we have an advocate, and when Satan, as the prosecutor, stands up there, say, "Hey, we've got this person here, this sin and that sin, and hey, they did this and they did this, and there has to be some payment for it." And Jesus stands up and says, "Got it covered." And God the Father looks at God the Son and says, "It's under the blood." I'm thankful for that this morning, but that's not just for us. That's for everybody, whosoever will may come. And it says here, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Listen, we keep our pulpits free so that we can keep testifying about free salvation. It may be free, but it was not cheap. Amen. And our freedom here wasn't cheap. Our founding documents aren't cheap. Sometimes we can take them for granted. Because whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. God wants an environment conducive to spreading the gospel. The thing I like about our Statue of Liberty is that she's holding a torch, and that was supposed to be light shining out. Did y'all know that light doesn't move toward its source? It moves away from its source. Our Statue of Liberty was never intended to be a beacon for immigration. It was intended to be a thing that says, hey, you want to know how it's done? Look over here. And that's not us blowing our horn. That was a gift from the French. It was supposed to be, hey, here's an example of how we can have liberty. And they understood that perfect liberty comes with biblical law. How can law form liberty? Let me ask you this. If you always did just what you want to do, are you free? It's a trick question. If you always did everything you wanted to do, you become a slave to self. You become a person that would be incapable of sacrifice, incapable of thinking. Sometimes we use the term joy, you know, Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Always doing what we want leads to impulsiveness. But whenever we have a moral guide, we look at that and we can be walking a straight line, and something can come up and we can say, well, I like this about it. But this right here is against God's word. This doesn't meet up with God's word. Okay, we're not going to do that. And we can keep walking and, well, this over here looks good and that's in compliance. So we're going to take that or not. You're free because you have a governing principle or standard for your life. And our country was designed to be that way, where government wasn't telling us everything to do. It was leaving it up to self-government. but it was leaving it up largely to the dictates of conscience as directed by Scripture, because our founding fathers had the understanding that we would be a nation that promulgated the gospel. He wants an environment that's conducive to soul winning. Point number three, we see an abundant provision, an abundant provision. I actually got into that with verses 5 through 7. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of Gentiles in faith and verity. That means faith and truth. Faith and truth. The supreme official provided one way of reconciliation, and that is to be the focus of our American culture. The church in the New Testament times, the church was their existence. The church was what was most important to them, because it's how they loved God. They loved the local church. Can I tell you something? That your idea of Christ, how you love your Savior today, is in some way reflected as to how you love the First Baptist Church of Gypsum. But as we back up and look at the whole passage, I want you to see how many times the word all is used. Just read through again here. I exhort therefore that first of all, in other words, first among all things, prayers and supplications and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. There's that word again. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray. There's a lot of alls in there. We have an all-sufficient God. He's an all-efficient God. He's capable of doing everything that He wants to, and His will is the only thing that constrains His power. So listen, if there's not revival within our heart, revival in our church, then what we have is a simple, we already know God wants it. So if it's not there, it's something to do with me in here. But there's an abundant provision. More than to meet every need. And we don't have any problems in our country that cannot be solved by a genuine heaven-sent revival. But we're to be involved as salt and light. Because, you know, even Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, got saved, proving once and for all that the grace of God is sufficient even for the IRS. No one is beyond His reach. Don't get angry at your representative. Don't get angry at your senator. Pray for him. Go in there and talk to him. Give him a gospel tract. Give him a Bible. Communicate with them on a regular basis, and not just while they're in office. Your concern is for the person, because that person needs to get saved. We'll invite them to church when they come back into town. Session's out right now, by the way. Trying to be a good steward of time. So we've seen an authoritative proclamation, we've seen an acceptable purpose, and we've seen an abundant provision. But I just want to close here with verse number 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. What kind of prayers does God answer? Heart has to be right. Without wrath and doubting. Can I be honest with you, whether conservative or liberal, there's been a lot of wrath and doubting on both sides. I had a family member back home I shared within the ministry that we have in the Capitol. The first words out of his mouth said, "Well, we went down and we had a New Testament, and I gave it to this person." He said, "Oh yeah, did it burn up when he took hold of it?" That's wrath and doubting, but I got to say that illustrates a very common attitude. People down there, they can't know. How many have you ever heard? Sometimes we get the Lazarus syndrome. Remember when Jesus commanded them to roll the stone away, what's the first thing they said? "Oh Lord, he stinketh." Been there 4 days. In other words, a decomposition. You don't seem to understand God. He's dead. He's not coming back. There's something awful inside that tomb. And he stinketh. Look, dead is dead. Do you realize death is an end result? As long as we're living in this flesh, even when there's a process of dying, we're still alive. Until you're not. The people that died 10 minutes ago are just as dead as people that died 10 years ago. What's different is the level of corruption. You know, some people, their lives can be steeped in sin. There's there's alcohol. There may be drugs or pornography. There could be what have you, a foul mouth, a dirty sense of humor. And you may look at that person and think, the Lord, he stinketh. But here's the thing. All you're looking at is the corruption. The fact of the matter is, and of Christianity, is not how much corruption exists, but whether there's life or death. And Christianity is moving from death to life. And when the gospel goes out, the dead are raised. Amen. It doesn't matter how much they stink. You could be a first-class persecutor of the church and wind up writing godly scripture. Paul did. We can't. Yeah. But people get saved. It doesn't matter what their past is. It might. How many people you ever ask, are you going to heaven? And they tell you where they've been. Well, I've been to church. I've been baptized. I've been. It's not the question, where are you going? And there's a lot of people in that capital that are on their way to hell without a solid witness. There's to be holy hands without wrath and doubting. The directive in this passage is just that we, the church, tell God about men so that we can tell men about God. You tell God about your kings so that you stay free to tell other people about Jesus Christ. The country is designed for that. And it's designed for our involvement. So much more I could share with you. We just simply don't have the time. I'll be around at the back if you'd like to come up and ask. I've got some more of just some handouts, some things like that, some examples of some of the books that have been given out here at the Capitol and in Washington, D.C. But folks, it's so important. Your country needs you. Your state needs you.